I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're going to read this a couple of times. I'm going to read it from a couple of different verses. And I want you to read this out loud with me. And out loud means that the person next to you is able to hear you as you are speaking. Everybody shake your head if you understand that. All right. I want us to read this together as a church because I think it's important that we have Scripture not just heard, but we have Scripture that is done. Because in James chapter 1 verse 20, the Bible says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. We've included some notes in your program this morning. If you don't have notes for this morning's message, then the ushers can have some at the back. George can help us if we have some folks. If you want a set of notes, you can just raise your hand and one of our ushers will help you out with that. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 6, the New International Version says it like this. I'd like for everybody to say it with me. You can look at it on the screen if you would like so that we're all saying the same words. It says this: better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Now, I thought I had that made it clear of what out loud means. I know some of you may be slow learners. It's okay. We'll try it again. That's why I put it in here twice, all right? Let's read it from the Good News Bible. I just like the way it phrased it as I was looking at this passage. In the Good News Bible, everybody read it out loud together in Ecclesiastes 4:6 says, perhaps so, but it is better to have only a little with peace of mind than to be busy all the time with both hands trying to catch the wind. Father, I pray that, Lord, that you would take this key verse, this text, that you would embed it into our hearts. Help us to, Lord, not just to be a hearer of the word, but help us to be doers of the word. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, when we leave this place this morning, that, Lord, our lives will be changed, Lord. Not already, Lord, just by your presence being here, we're already changed. But Lord, I pray that the word would take action and take root in our heart, that we might be able to be followers and better followers of you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I'm in the middle of a series called How to Successfully Mess Up Your Life. And some of you have been taking serious notes. And that tells me that I guess I'm either doing a good job or you may be doing a good job at this series. I don't know. But either way, I'm in the middle of this series. And sometimes it's easy for us to fall into attitudes or fall into actions that take away from being all that God has intended us to be. Last week, I talked about how you don't have to be perfect. So everybody say amen to that. Thank God that you don't have to be perfect. Thank God I don't have to be perfect. But God accepts us. He loves us just exactly the way that you are. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to bring your attention to something that I want to speak to. And my title is simply The Hurried Life today. And life has many, many challenges. If you talk to anybody who has lived for very long, even if you talk to somebody who hasn't lived very long, they will tell you this, that life is more challenging now than it has ever been. How many of you would agree with that statement? Life is more challenging. The decisions that we have to make, the things that we do in modern life is more challenging than it has ever been. And there are some things that I have observed that seem to point out that observation is a reality. One of the things, there's three things that I'm going to give you if you're taking notes this morning. Three things that seem to keep evolving in our life that cause life to be more and more challenging. The first thing is volume. Now, I'm not talking about volume as in what you hear. I'm talking about volume as in the number of things that we have to deal with and we have to do on a daily basis. How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? You see, the sheer volume of things that surround our life, the things that we have to do, the things that we have, the people that we have to meet, the decisions that we have to make, there are more decisions that this generation has to make than any previous generation has ever had to make. More daily decisions. How many of you were alive in 1975? Raise your hand. Oh, yep, the house has just been divided. In 1975, there was a study done, the study was done in 2008, but they studied something about the grocery store. In 1975, the majority of grocery stores had approximately 8,900 products on their shelves. So in 1975, you would walk into the grocery store, and there were no Walmarts back in those days. It was like you know, Ann's Market or something like that, and it would just be a small market. There were some large box stores, but they weren't big. Walmart wasn't spread out all over the country. They were just still around Bentonville, Arkansas. But you walk in the stores, you had 8,900 different products to choose from. But if you fast forward about 40 years, in 2008, the study showed that the number of products in just a typical grocery store had grown from 8,900 to 47,000 different products. 40,000 different products were added between 1975 and 2008, which meant that you've got all of these products, nearly $40,000, that now that you're having to shop through and to decide about. And let me just tell you something. There are more varieties and flavors of Cheetos than there have ever been. There are now 11 different types of Cheetos, which means that there are more choices of Cheetos than the amount of nutrients that are in a bag of Cheetos. All different types of Cheetos to choose from when you go to the grocery store. If you go to the grocery store and you just shop for something simple like toilet paper, you can get a multitude of different options. You have single ply, double ply, quadruple ply. You've got deluxe. You've got quilted. You've got double quilted, you've got white, and you've got some that will even match the paint on the walls. All of this just for toilet paper. And we just want stuff that works, right? We just say, you know, just give me something that's going to work. I don't need all of these options. But all of these options just causes pressure upon us, because what happens is that in our minds, if your mind has more than five options, studies show that your mind slows down or shuts down. Now, let me just say this. I've experienced both of those results in my life. So what can happen when we go to the grocery store today? Because of the sheer volume of options that we have, we can end up going to the grocery store completely, coming home stressed out, because you go to Walmart for just milk and bread and you spend an hour in there just trying to get out of the place. You know it's true. The sheer volume of things in our life has caused our life to be very challenging. The second thing is that you have variety that has never been around before. Not just volume, but you've got variety. And variety means that there's changing variables all the way. If I do this, if I select this, then I'm going to have to do this, and I'm going to have to live with this. If I do this, then this, and this, and this. And we create all of these multiple layers in our life. So one decision that you make over here will definitely affect everything else over here. So there's this increased amount of variety, which means that life is not simple anymore. It's very complicated. The choices that you make in life, because of the different varieties that there are, it creates layer upon layer of your life, which complexifies your life. And let me tell you something. My life is complex enough. I don't need any more layers. Somebody say amen. Volume, variety evolves into our life, and we have to just live with the results of our choices. And then finally, when you multiply volume and variety with velocity, you get a very challenging life. How many of you know the pace of life is faster than it has ever been? You don't hit the ground walking today. You hit the ground running. When you get out of bed, you're putting your fastest moving shoes on, because the speed at which life occurs today, the speed at which our society operates, you have to not only sort through a mountain, a volume of options and decisions that you have to make, but you have to make that decision quickly. Because if you don't make that decision quickly, you can fall into some major, major issues. True story, a mom has three kids and she is loading them up in the family car, and she's just out trying to do all of the errands. She's got all these car seats, you know, you strap them in. It takes 30 minutes to just get kids in the car nowadays. And you get them all buckled in, and they got them all strapped in. And she's going in and out of each store. And every time she stops at a store, she's got to unhook all of the kids and haul them in, and, you know, and try to get them. And then you're carrying bags and all kinds of stuff. And she's doing this. And she goes into several stores. And every store she goes into, she has to load the kids up, get them back into the car seat. And she's got to move around. She goes somewhere else, and she's moving all around. And through the course of that morning, then she suddenly hears the kids say this common phrase that moms just have to deal with all the time. Mom, I'm hungry. So the 6-year-old says, Mom, I am starving. I'm hungry. I got to have some food. So what do moms that are just able to do? Moms are one of the most incredible creations that God has ever created because they can just do so much. And so she decides, look, okay, we're going to go through the drive-thru of McDonald's. Because she's going to get a Happy Meal because she wants all of her kids to be happy. Isn't that good? We want our kids to be happy. So we're going to go through and we're going to get Happy Meals for all of you. Now, I don't know if you eat one of those, it's going to make you happy. But just the toy inside will make the kids happy. So we go. She drives through McDonald's. She goes through the drive-thru. She orders 3 Happy Meals. Pulls away. The 6-year-old helps pass out the Happy Meals, and she looks in her box and she sees the toy and she sees the drink and the fries, but there is no hamburger. And she says, Mom, there's no hamburger in my Happy Meal. Immediately, the red flush floods this mom that's got so much going on. The other kids, they're starting to fuss. And what are we going to do? You know, and now there's crying begins to break out. You know what I'm talking about. And crying in a car that's packed with a bunch of kids is contagious. It's like the flu. And so the 6-year-old begins to cry. And then the 3-year-old begins to cry. And then the little baby, she just doesn't know what to do. So she starts crying. So this mom is driving down the road. And she's got 3 kids in the back seat. And they're just bawling their eyes out. And one of them saying, I need my hamburger. So this incredible mom whips around in the street. She zips back up to the store. She walks inside and she looks at the little young teenager that's working the counter there at that store. She walks and she says, look, I ordered 3 Happy Meals. I just drove through the drive-thru. You don't have any idea what kind of day I'm having. I've got 3 kids that's waiting on me. I ran in here. They're right out there. Right there. There they are. You can see them crying right now. I just want a hamburger. I ordered 3 Happy Meals. I need a hamburger because I got one that's freaking out. And let me tell you something. If you don't give me a hamburger quick, I'm going to freak out. And this little teenager that's got eyes this big, standing there trying to just do what she can do to handle. She knows. Let me tell you something. When there is a mom on edge, you just got to do what you got to do. So this young teenage girl turns behind her. She grabs a hamburger. She puts it in a sack. And she slowly extends her hand and hands it to this mom. The mom grabs the sack and she quickly walks out of Burger King. Some of you will get that here in a few minutes once you wake up. She walked out of Burger King. Let me tell you something. Sometimes just the speed of life causes incredible stress on us. Just the speed of having to do things and dealing with all of these things. Dealing with a mom on edge. Can you imagine the pressure and the stress of that young teenage girl dealing with this lady that says, I've got to have a hamburger and I got to have it now. Sometimes when moms are on edge, let me tell you something. You just got to do whatever you got to do to make them happy. Right? Amen. I hear some amens out there. Volume, variety, velocity. They're constantly evolving in our life, and it's what complicates our life over and over. We have this life that just seems to hurry, and it's easy for us to mess up our life and become a victim of an improper pace, of a victim of a hurried life, and it can really, really cause some serious damage in your life, in your relationships, in your future. It can really mess you up unless you understand what God has to say about a hurried life. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to spend some time just sharing you what God has to say about these things. Let me just quickly describe the hurried life to you. It's a cycle. It's a cycle that you can live. A sociologist up in Harvard, his name is Myra Friedman. He did a study several years ago, and he put a video camera in a waiting room of a cardiologist's office. And what he did was he took the chairs in the office and he divided them equally into sections. So the front part of the seat, the middle part of the seat, and the back part of the seat. And what he, as he videoed those, what he came to the conclusion of is that the people who sat on the front edge of their seat were more likely to have heart issues and cardiological problems than the people who just relaxed and sat back in their seats. And I can just tell by looking at many of you, most of you have zero heart issues whatsoever, right? I can just tell by seeing how you're sitting. But he noticed that the people who were always and constantly just sitting forward, leaning on edge, just waiting for their name to be called, ready to get in there, because they were more likely to be the ones who had the heart issues. And there's a cycle that fits into the hurried life. The cycle is this. First of all, the cycle begins with just busy. How many of you know that living a busy life is just a part of our culture? I'm busy, you're busy, we've got things that we have to do. And let me just say, being busy is not a bad thing. I'd rather be busy than bored. I'd rather have something to do. But being busy can quickly evolve into something, and it can create a problem, because if your days are always busy, you have an issue. If every day is a completely busy day and you can't even hardly breathe because you're taking care of so many different things, that can become an issue, because what happens is busyness can quickly evolve into hurry. And when you have hurry in your life, you're moving from one place to another. So if your day is so crowded with so many things that you have to take care of, then you have to move faster and you have to hurry to get all of those things done. So what we do is we take on all of these things, we become very busy, and then we have to hurry because we're so overloaded, we have to run here and there, and we have to wake up just on a trot. We get up earlier and we stay up later because we have to take care of so many more things. But what can happen in your life is that busy, hurried life can quickly develop into anger. And you can become angry. And here is where the trap happens. It begins really innocent with just being busy, but the more that we try to carry it on, it turns into being angry, and it starts causing resentment in our life because we have so much to do and we have to do it so quickly. You can have the good intention. Hey, look, I want to go here and I want to go there. I want to be a good parent. I want to be a good husband. I want my kids to have everything they have. And I want to, you know, I want to be a good neighbor. I want to be a good church member. And we add all of these things into our life. And all of a sudden we look at ourselves and we become resentful at some of the things that we have taken on. And I've seen it in the church. I've seen it in families. I've seen it in neighbors. I've seen it in people that have very outstanding careers. We get angry because we get so hurried. And if you're like myself and Shannon, we have multiple places to be at every Saturday because we have multiple kids. So we are dividing and conquering. We have to work faster. We have to constantly do something. And we're in a season right now in our life where our schedules are just very tight. And if you're not careful, even yourself, wherever you have to go, you think, okay, it's my day off, and you have obligations on your day off, you can become resentful. And you know it because you start getting grumpy. Don't be elbowing your husband right now. Don't be doing that. And the cycle completes itself because that anger evolves into being easily agitated. So everything begins to bother you as your life is so busy and you're just in this constant hurried pace, and you're angry that you have to go somewhere, that you've got to do this or that you've got to do that. Then the next time everything just begins to bother you and you feel so behind, and you just try to just get busier and work faster and to work harder, and you just get angry. And let me just say this. There are people right now in this room who are hearing my voice who are caught in this cycle right now. You're resentful because it just goes on and on. A man by the name of Dallas Willard, one of the greatest Christian thinkers of modern time. Dallas Willard, I've read just about every book that he has ever had. And he made this statement about this idea. He says, when someone asks, how are you doing? There are two internal gauges in their life that you can read that will give the correct answer to that. So if I asked you, how are you doing today? There's two internal gauges that you can read to just find out if you're going to be telling me the truth. The first question is this, is how easily am I angered? It's not how well things are going. It's how easily am I angered? How are you doing? Well, how easily are you angered? And the second is close to it. It says, it's how often am I disappointed? If you live this constant, perpetual life where you're still busy and you're constantly doing things, but you're easily angered, you're easily disappointed, then let me just tell you something. You may be caught up in this cycle of this hurried life that's really going to cause some problems in you down the road. Because let me tell you something. The first victim of the hurried life is the relationships that are closest to you. When you're living at that pace, it can cause some tremendous pressure to build up between those people around you. And all of a sudden, you're working, as Ecclesiastes says, with both hands, and you're just chasing the wind. But God wants to break this cycle in your life. I don't believe that in 2016 that God wants us to live our lives where we're chasing ourselves around, trying to wish we could multiply ourselves so that we could get everything done. I don't believe that that's God's design. What does God have to say about it? Well, the first thing that the people who are just living this perpetual hurry, the first thing that God has to say about it, what does he say? Is this, it's in your notes. It says, we have to realize that our worth is not based on our productivity. This is similar to what I talked about last week, that you're not valued because of your performance, but your self-worth, who you are, is not based on how much you can get done, how much you can accomplish, how many trophies you have sitting on your wall, the amount of certificates and accolades that you can collect. Your value is not based on how much you can do. It's not based upon your productivity. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus makes this very clear. And he says this. He makes it simple. He says, look at the birds. And that in itself it speaks directly to us, because I know that if you're like me, that you get so busy, you get so tunnel vision, so focused on the things in your life, you're like, hey, I've got my head stuck in my phone checking emails. How do I have time to look at the birds? How can I look around and see anything that God's doing or that God's created? I can't figure it out because I am so busy. I mean, even that in itself, we live in such a hurried life, such a busy life, that our heads are down to the ground so far, trying to take care of our careers and our jobs and our families, that we can't even stop and take a look at what God is doing. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet, look at this. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. The birds aren't, they're not trying to worry about what their 401k is doing today. They're not sowing and reaping. They're not building barns. The birds are just, they're trying to live their life as best that they know how to live, as God created them in nature to do. But they're not worrying about all the other things. Why? Because the heavenly Father is the one who feeds them. In nature, that's one thing that the creatures of the world understand. Yes, they have a part to do, and God gave them the ability to do it. He gave them long fangs and claws. He gave some wings. He gave some beaks. He gave some all types of different things to dig and to do whatever they need to do so they can function into their natural habitat. But ultimately, who is it? It's God who feeds the birds. It's God who takes care of those of nature and all that's involved in it. God is taking care of them. He says, look, your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he asks this question. Jesus says, are you not much more valuable than they? You have to understand God's value system. You have to understand where you fit in the value system of God. He created all of these wonderful things, all of these beautiful things. But he said, the ultimate part of my creation was man and woman, because I can have an intimate relationship with them. Yes, it's beautiful, all of these wonderful things. But God says, look, you have to understand how you fit in his value system. You are on the pinnacle of God's value system. He values you over everything. Not what you do, not what you've accomplished, not the trophies you have. God values you because of you. So you have to realize your worth. As God says, you have to realize that your worth is not based upon what you produce, your productivity. He wants us to be productive. He wants us to bear fruit, and he wants that fruit to remain. He wants it to multiply. But he says, look, just understand that as you're bearing fruit, your worth is not based upon how much you bear. So you have to understand that God's love for you is hard to realize here on earth, because we get so distracted by so many other things. And the reason why is because there's a false measurement that takes place in our culture. The society that you live in has many different false measurements. Here's how the world society bases different things. I mean, the society values things, and here's what they value. If you are young and you are beautiful, then you are valued in our society. Young and beauty, they go together as a part of our society because that's a high price value. You can see it all over the television. I mean, when's the last time that you've seen Chanel number 5 with an AARP member standing there showing off the squirt? It just doesn't happen. It's not that that person is any less valuable, but it's because our culture says if you're young and you're beautiful, those are the ones that we want to collect. So if you're not young and beautiful, then you're not valuable. If you're not thin and healthy, that's another value in our society. If you're not thin and healthy and if you're not eating the right things, if you're not gluten-free, you're not. You're just, I don't even know what gluten is. I need to take a class. If you're not running, you know, marathons on weekends, you know, I never thought that I would live in a day when marathoning would be cool. And people would like, oh yeah, well, I ran a 5K. Really? Good for you. I watched on the couch and drank me a big soda. Watched TV. I didn't sweat a bit. If you're healthy, if you're weight, you're fit and you're trim and you're vital, man, you are valuable to society. But then there's this one, and it trumps them all, because you can be old and you can be out of shape, but if you have wealth and money, it doesn't matter. No matter who you are, because see, that trumps it all. The wealth, that's a value in our society. If you have that, then it trumps everything. You don't have any looks, you don't have any health, that's all right. Just have a little dollars. Make it count. And that's how the world values. The world looks at those things. It looks at prestige. Look, if people know you, if you have important friends, and those are values in our society. But God says, look, I want you to realize, because of these values, it's hard for you to understand. But what you need to understand is there is nothing that you can do in life that will make you love God, that will make God love you more than He already does. Nothing. You can't achieve something, you can't collect something, you can't be accolade, you can't be recognized for something that's going to cause God to love you more. And the other side of that coin is this, is that God has unconditional love toward you. There is nothing you can do in your life that will make Him love you any less than He already does. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you more. There's nothing that you're going to do to make Him love you less. Why? Because God values you for who you are right there. The great thing about God is He doesn't leave us where He finds us. Come on, that's good. He doesn't leave us where He finds us. He wants to bless us. A friend of mine was doing a homeless outreach in an inner city out in LA one time, and he told me about this. He said they were always constantly going out, and they would find these women who had basically made a living. They would prostitute themselves for the next drug fix. And he said they were constantly going out, and he said there was one particular lady that they really had focused in on, because they just thought that, man, this would be, they just felt so much compassion for her and her life. And as they began to speak with her over and over, they would try to see her every time they would do an outreach. And one particular outreach, they went out there and they didn't find her. They didn't know where she was. And they began to ask around some of the other homeless people there in the LA area. And some of the people that knew who she was, they said, yeah, she's got AIDS and she's basically resigned to die. And they gave her the address, and they walked through this vacant building back into the back part of this building to see if they could find her. And sure enough, she was back there in the back, into laying on a mattress on a bed where you probably wouldn't even keep an animal. And they find her, and they begin to just talk to her a little bit. And over they would tell her, God loves you. And she would say, you know, you don't understand. You don't understand the kind of person I am. I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. And there's no way that God could love me. There's no way. My life is just a total mess. There's nothing. And she said this. She says, I've just got nothing good in my life. And as this pastor friend of mine, as he looked around the room, he noticed one thing. He noticed a picture of a young girl. She's probably about 12 years old. And he asked, he said, hey, who is that? And she said, that's the one good thing that I've done in life. She said, that's my daughter. She said, years ago when she was born, the state took her away, and which was a good thing, because I was in no condition to raise her. But the state took her and they've raised her, and I've gotten to see her a couple times, but not very many times. But she said, she's the only thing that I have. That's the only good thing in my life. She said, so I keep her picture right above my bed here so that I can see her every day. This pastor friend, he said, I'd stumbled around the words. I didn't know exactly what to say. I've tried to convince her of God's love, tried to teach her and show her that God loved her regardless of her life and her choices and decisions that she had made in the past. And he said, I looked at that picture and he said, you know what? God has your picture above his bed. He said she broke down and she began to cry. At that moment, he said she finally realized the love of God that he had for her. That God's value system wasn't based upon her poor choices of her past, the things that she had done. Let me tell you, Journey Church, we have to be secure in him. We have to know that he loves us, because all this other stuff, the wealth and the looks and the fit and trim and the healthiness and the prestige and all that kind of stuff, that can mess us up quickly. It can really get us to where our focus upon life of the things that we have to achieve, we can get our eyes on those things and we can look at ourselves, and internally we would never tell anybody, but internally we were saying, man, we are losers. I am worthless. I haven't done anything. And you begin to compare yourself to all these other things. Let me tell you something. Every time that I think about that, I think about one individual lady, Mother Teresa, who had the influence of millions of people in India. And yet Mother Teresa, the most influential woman in modern times, had none of the other things that the culture values. She didn't have the looks. If you've seen any pictures, you can agree with me there. She didn't have the looks. She wasn't fit and healthy. She didn't have wealth, certainly. She wasn't recognized by major. I mean, some of you may not even know who she is, but let me tell you something. She made an incredible impact because God loved her for who she was. Trophies that we have, we can be happy about them. I go into my kids' rooms and I see these medals and trophies hanging on their walls and sitting on their shelves, and they're proud of, and I'm proud of them too. But let me tell you something. The greatest trophy and treasure that I have as far as my kids is not those plastic things that would break and we just toss them in the trash. The greatest treasure that I have because of my kids is because they're all living for Jesus and they love Jesus more than anything. That's the greatest trophy I could have for my children. I don't value them or love them because of just their achievements. I value them and love them because of who they are. And God does the same way. He's the greatest parent ever. A second thing that we need to realize is that God says that you have to enjoy what you have. In our culture, we see life in two different slants. Number one, it's either prolonged work or it's extended retirement. Some people, and you've talked to them, you know, we think that life is about, I'm going to work till I die. And when I do that, I'm going to keep working. I'm just going to work till I don't have anything, till I'm totally just toast. I am just going to fry myself out. I'm going to work. And then others say, you know what? As soon as I can, I'm going to kick back and take it easy. I'm not going to do anything. And let me just say this. The Bible challenges both of those ideas. The Bible challenges, because life is more than just talking about the next trip, the next time you're going camping, or about trying to make business deals over the Thanksgiving dinner table. I've been there. I've seen that. Ecclesiastes 3:13 says this in the Good News. It says, all of us should eat and drink and enjoy what we have worked for. And look what it says. It is what? God's gift. The things that you earn, the things that you work for in life, they didn't come from you anyway. You just had a part in earning them, but they are God's gift to you. Enjoy those things. Enjoy the moments in life that should be enjoyed. Shannon has helped me tremendously in my life. I didn't grow up in a family that liked to just make a celebration out of nothing. When I married Shannon, birthdays were a big deal. I mean, like, when I would celebrate birthdays, hey, it's your birthday. Happy birthday. Let's go to work. And that's kind of the way it worked. I mean, that's just the way it worked. But when Shannon, her family was like, hey, it's your birthday. Let's all take a day off. Come on, let's have a rest. I'm like, man, I like this. This is good stuff. Shannon has helped me in a lot of ways, and I'm still a work in progress, because sometimes I get so task-oriented. I'm like, I got to do this, and I got to do this. And she's helped me, because she's like, hey, my family, my family, we go on vacations in the summer. Somewhere besides the backyard. It doesn't have to be fancy or extravagant. I mean, the first bunch of vacations that we went was to Texoma Lake. And one time it was flooded. But hey, we'll just park a little bit further away and we'll just wade to the boat, you know. Smelt like dead catfish for 7 days. It was just an incredible vacation. But you know what? We enjoyed every bit of it. And I'm like, look at the lake. You know, we see the sunrise at the Texoma Lake. She's like, oh, man, how beautiful and gorgeous is it? And I'm like, You see the water? You see the dead fish floating up by the door? She's like, you don't understand. She's like, are you serious? We're out here on this beautiful lake, and that's what you're going with, is look at the dead fish? It's like, you got to enjoy this moment. Enjoy the moment. I can get so task-oriented. Some of you are so task-oriented, you don't realize the moment is passing you by. And celebrate what you have. Enjoy what you have. Stop trying to think that you can't be happy until you get more. Or thinking that, you know what, I'm going to be happy when I get this done and this done and this. When I can get, man, I'm telling you what, as soon as I turn 16 and I get a car, I'm going to be happy. As soon as I get to college and get out from underneath the thumb of mom and dad, man, I'm going to be happy. As soon as I get that career going and I am rolling, I am going to be happy. When I get that perfect job, I'm going to be happy. When I retire, when I get that promotion, I'm going to be happy. When you live like that, you'll never be happy because there's always going to be something else. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy what you have. The third thing that God says about living the hurried life is this. You have to, and I'm still learning this. You have to create margin. You have to create margin in your life. I learned about margin when I was in first grade. How many of you remember the fat pencils? You remember those fat pencils? If you remember those fat pencils that they're like, that is not correct. We're getting those. And the Big Chief tablets. I know that's not politically correct, but, you know, I don't care about that anyway. But the Big Chief tablets, you know, had the big, you know, Indian chief on the front. You flipped it over, and there was these lines, and it was measured out. And so they'd give us this big fat pencil, and they'd say, okay, write your name 50 times. And they would say, make sure that you stay inside what? The margins, right. Because those dash lines, you know. And I'm like, you know. No, Scott, use the eraser. Thank God the big pencils had big erasers, you know. And I think that's why they did it. But I learned it from those margins is something you see it in Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 and 10. I want you to catch this. Once again, the good news, I like this just in this study this week. I dove into this version. You have 6 days in which to do your work. But the seventh day is a day of rest. Dedicated to me. On that day, no one is to work, neither you, your children, your slaves, your animals, nor foreigners who live in your country. God says there's a day of the week, every week, that is not dedicated to you, it's dedicated to me. When you begin to rest in the Lord, things begin to change in your life. When we dedicate every day of the week to us, or to our employer, it causes trouble in our life because we perpetually fall into the cycle of busy, hurried, angry, and resentful because we either feel like that we're working for somebody else or we don't have time to do what we want to do. And so it overflows onto the day that God says, give a day to me. Because what I can do on that day will benefit not just your physical body, it will benefit your emotional and your spiritual life as well. And you will find rest in me. I asked my dad, I said, Dad, what are the differences in church when you started 40 years ago as a pastor and what they do today? He said, when I first started, I could stand up and preach and I wasn't in competition with things like soccer and baseball and band concerts and community activities, because those didn't exist on Sundays. I wasn't competing against, you know, the things around in the community. I'll just tell you right now, the biggest competition that I have right now, it's not other, you know, as far as people being at church, it's not other things. It's the competition that's going on at the park right now. Those are the events. And it's because we have not understood what it means to live a life with margin. There has to be margin in your life. Mark chapter 9, or 2, verse 27 says, he said to them, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And there's a lot of things that I just don't have time to go into, but Jesus wanted us to understand that there is rest that happens. When margin exists in your life, there are things that God can do that can't happen at any other time. You see, margin creates healing in our life. There's a story of Jesus who goes and he sees this cripple man, and the Pharisees and the religious people are watching him, and Jesus walks up to him and he heals him and he says, I want you to take up your bed and walk. It just so happened that day was the Sabbath day. It was the day of rest. And the Pharisees got onto Jesus. They said, you can't work. You can't do that on the day of rest. And Jesus really showed them something, but because he pointed out the issue that the Sabbath does something very special that you can't do. There are areas of healing. I want you to hear this. There are areas of healing in your life that will never take place unless you create margin for God to work in those places of your life. Unless you give God some room to work and to restore and to heal, you will never experience, say, oh God, I need a miracle. Until you create a room for that miracle to take place, God will not just interject himself. He wants you to create margin in your life for him to work. There needs to be that day where he can restore you completely. If you look at it from a business perspective, you understand this, that the single greatest revenue producing franchise has always been McDonald's. McDonald's, each store has a profit, a monthly profit of $1.8 million. So really the Happy Meal is not making you happy, it's making the guy selling you the Happy Meal happy. Every store, every McDonald's store has this $1.8 million revenue profit that takes place per location until recently. Another company has surpassed McDonald's with a $2.3 million revenue turn. And it is a company that you cannot go eat lunch at today. It's Chick-fil-A. I know some of you who personally contribute to the Chick-fil-A fund on a weekly... My daughter would basically own the store if I could just have all the money back from those chicken sandwiches. $2.3 million. So the question is, can more be done in 6 days than 7 days? And the answer is, if there is margin, yes. Because the owners, Truett Cathy, which started Chick-fil-A, was a born-again believer. And he said, you know what? I'm going to take the Bible as it says. He's going to prosper me, but I'm going to give him the day that he's asked for. Let me tell you, you have to create margin. Some of you need to create some margin in your life. You're overloaded. You're too full. You've got to find some time where you can say, this is not dedicated to me. It's not dedicated to my employer. This is dedicated to God. Number four, you have to check your values. Ecclesiastes 4:4 says, then I observe that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. Wow, that's raw. That's as straight black and white as you can get it. We have to learn to win when it's important, and we have to learn not to play the game when it's not important. My kids used to play that quiet game in the car. They really thought that they were competing against one another. Shannon and I were just looking for some respite. And when the kids were younger and Sawyer was little, we'd play, okay, everybody play the quiet game. Sydney and Seth, completely competitive. They're just like, their eyes didn't even blink. Sawyer would sit there. You win. And he'd just take off talking. It's like, I'm going to refuse to play the game. You win. Let me tell you something. When people are in the competition of, hey, you know, I've got this, my house is bigger than your house. You win. I refuse to play. Your car is better than my car. You win. I refuse to play the game. Your kid gets this, my job is this. My, you know, I've got this coming to you. Win. I refuse to play the game. Win when it, play and compete when it's important. And on the things that really don't matter, just don't even compete and play the game. Say amen. You have to check your values. If you don't want to live that hurried life, the American lifestyle, that American dream will keep you so busy, so driven, so your nose to the ground that you'll be competing with everybody. They won't even know that you're competing against them. Just say, hey, look, you win. I'm going to be the child of God that receives my benefits and all of my blessing from the hand of the Lord, not from my own hand. I'm going to do what I have to do. And then finally, I just say, don't carry the load alone. God knew that we would be living this type of life in 2016. I'm a military buff. I love watching war movies. I get excited every Memorial Day. I know that's weird, but because all the old movies come on. Torah, Torah, Torah. High noon. I mean, does it get any better than Midway? You know. I love those shows. And I respect the military and those who have served in our military because of the training and the things that they experience. I was just reading one time about the Army Rangers, and the Army Rangers, they don't go for jogs, they go for like runs. You know, we talk about these guys, they go for runs. And the Army Rangers have this saying. The saying is that we go together, we return together, or we don't return. And they told this story about this guy that was, I mean, they're carrying around these 80, 90 pound backpacks, and they're running out and they're jogging. Well, they're getting close to this run, and one of the guys, they realize, hey, this guy's not going to make it. And so one of the guys, he swings by and he grabs his rifle and he straps his rifle. So he's carrying two rifles. He's jogging next to him. Another guy comes up behind him. They know that he's not going to make it. So he takes his helmet. He grabs his helmet. He carries that helmet because I think helmets are pretty heavy, aren't they, Joe? And he takes that helmet and he's running, and the other guy comes along and they begin to open his pack and they start taking things out of his pack to lighten his load. Because when we go out together. When we come back together. Nobody's going to be left behind. Let me tell you something. In that hurried, fast-paced life, it's easy to isolate yourselves. Stay with me. It's easy for you to just zone in on you. And you get so busy, you run into the church, you get the singing. Pastor Scott's preaching, and when he preaches longer than 35 minutes, man, you're checking that watch because my life is busy. I've got to get somewhere. I've got to go. And you really don't have to go anywhere today but eat. I have to go anywhere. And just like, oh, I'm antsy. And you're just so antsy because you haven't sat still longer than 30 minutes all week. And you just... we got to move. We got to go. And that's a fast pace. And you just get so busy. And you run in the church and you say hi and bye. And if we didn't do like meet and greet, if you didn't greet somebody, you would never talk to anybody. You just run in. You know, we do our things and we go out and we just run out. Jump in the car, kids. Quick, quick. Just got to go. And we never talk to anybody. And we never know anything about anybody. We don't hang around. We just why do we do that? It's because this hurried life can mess you up and it can reduce the amount of true, genuine relationships that you have. Don't carry that load alone. Because there is more people that are living that rat race than you. And it would be great if both of you could just bump into each other in the middle of that hurried life and just say, we need to slow down and go get some coffee. What are you doing for lunch? Instead of running out by yourself. Let me close with this statement. God's pace leads to God's peace. And if you don't have God's peace in your life, then you need to learn the pace of God in your life. If you're lacking peace right now in your own life, maybe you're not running the right pace that God is asking you to run.